truth, error, the law, and the spirit. This presentation is about the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. At a hospital where I used to work, they had a committee called Spiritual Development. Later I found out that spiritual doesn't mean the Holy Spirit, it means the spirit of the people who are housed there. So it had to do with lifting people's spirits, but taught nothing, essentially, about the Holy Spirit. That was my experience, and that's why I no longer belong to that committee. And this committee places a small column in a weekly newsletter for the hospital. The column is called Spiritually Speaking, and one column was called Life's Recipe, and read as follows. Life's Recipe. One cup of good thoughts, one cup of kind deeds, one cup of consideration for others, two cups of sacrifice for others, three cups of forgiveness, and three cups of well-beaten faults. And it said, mix the above ingredients thoroughly. Add tears of joy, sorrow, and sympathy for others. Flavor with little bits of love. Fold into daily life and bake well with the heat of human kindness. Emphasis there on human kindness. Serve with a big smile. And the offer apparently is unknown. Now, the last ingredient in this recipe was interesting. Well-beaten faults. It suggested to me the stereotyped image of a nun with a 12-inch ruler looking very displeased. This recipe for life suggested that we be kind to others, and that's good advice. For those who wish to live a good life, doing what is morally correct. That's wonderful. Even so, it seemed to me that there was something missing from the recipe. It struck me, pun intended, that the author of the recipe had overlooked the one who gave us life, the Creator. Or perhaps the author was not really concerned about eternal life. What was missing for me is the hope found in living a life here, now, that gains eternal life later. Well, far be it from me to allow something to just lie where it's at, fallow to me, without doing something to make it grow. So I wrote another recipe, this one called A Recipe for Eternal Life. Its ingredients included 1 gallon of undiluted, in-depth scriptural study, untouched by human hands, 1 earnest of Holy Spirit, 1 section of the root of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for a touch of bitterness, a good measure, at least 10 cups of well-aged obedience to the word, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. 7 tablespoons of sweet, worshipful convocation, 1/2 cup prayer of gratitude, 1/4 cup spiritual song, 1 quart of adversity, 1 wafer-thin slice of fat-free dehydrated sinfulness, 2 cups of faith in Yahshua, in Yahweh, and in the name of Yahshua, 3 heaping tablespoons of good works, 1 teaspoon of sharing the good news, 1 tablespoon understanding others, 1 tablespoon of accepting others, 1 tablespoon forgiving others, and 2 tablespoons sacrifice for others. And the direction for this recipe was to add an earnest of Holy Spirit to 1 gallon of scriptural study and bring to a fervent boil. Do not cover. Grate 1 teaspoon of the root of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, add to the mixture. Stir in obedience to the word until thoroughly dissolved. Let simmer all the livelong day, enjoy its fragrance. Add the worship, prayer, and song until mixture clarifies. Lightly blend in the good works, the good news, understanding, acceptance, forgiveness, and sacrifice for others. Vigorously whip a tablespoon of adversity into the mixture until exhausted. Remove from the heat and let set, allowing the worship, prayer, and song to rise to the top. Take one thin slice of fat-free dehydrated sinfulness and pulverize it with a mortar and pestle to a fine powder until unrecognizable. Consider how tempting and original it would be to add it to the mixture, but instead smell it. And if it stinks, then wash the mortar and pestle free of the substance with soap and water and flush the sinfulness down the sink. Put the mixture in a glass dispenser designed to fit in your refrigerator. Chill. Drink it when thirsty. Enjoy alone or in the company of others. If prepared correctly, you will never run out. You will be able to drink it forever. Now, when I was not finding fault with articles in the hospital newsletter, I was busy working as a social worker at a forensic psychiatric hospital. Its function was to rehabilitate individuals who had engaged in serious, unlawful behavior of which the court of law determined that they could not be held responsible for their behavior due to the degree of mental disability or defect from which they suffered at the time of the crime and from which they continued to suffer. And part of my work involved facilitating two therapeutic groups on my ward about basic thinking errors and about problem solving. After a year and a half of working there, I realized that the hospital's mission and purpose was, in a sense, a reflection of Yahweh's plan of salvation, though on a much smaller human scale. This minor revelation came to me while facilitating a group made up of clients whose cases I managed. On that date, I had not prepared a topic for discussion, but I felt somehow inspired to give them the big picture to these men about why they were here at that hospital. And before I continue, let me explain. In that week, during a meeting in which the entire ward met to discuss changes in procedure and so on, one new client asked the most frequently asked question of all the questions ever asked by clients at the hospital: how do I get out of here? Then another client answered, by keeping out of trouble, don't act aggressively, and do what you're told. Then another client refuted this answer with a profane disagreement. That dawned on me that I now had what we call a teaching moment, and I said to the disgruntled man, you're right. Keeping out of trouble, not acting aggressively, and doing what you are told is not how you get out of here, is it? The ward was silent because it seemed to contradict what they had been taught since their admission, namely that if you do everything we ask you, you will be discharged or transferred to a less restrictive environment. They were silent because they'd never heard a counselor say that. So I asked the entire ward, how many of you know someone who said they have done everything they have been asked to do? They appear to have met their criteria for discharge, written in their individualized treatment plans. They've been free of physical and verbal aggression for years. They attend all their classes. They are at the highest step levels, while most clients struggle to achieve and keep the lowest, and they are still here on this ward, and the treatment team is not willing to submit a request for their transfer to a less restrictive setting. All their hands shot up, they knew someone who claimed they'd completed all of their criteria for discharge. At that moment, our time ran out for the group, and the nurse was setting up to pass out medications. So the group ended on an unresolved note until my smaller group met later that afternoon. In that group, I recounted the discussion above. Additionally, I reiterated a previous presentation to them in my basic thinking errors group about the opposite of error, which is truth. Then I asked them, is it true that doing all that is expected of you, abiding by the ward rules, attending and participating in all of your groups, and avoiding all inappropriate behavior will get you out of here? They all answered, no. Then I took a risk. I asked, then, does it look to you like we are lying to you? And they all said, yes. I had brought them to yet another teaching moment. No, I said, we are not lying to you. But there is a thinking error present here. Can anyone see it? Silence. So I explained. The laws, statutes, regulations, policies, procedures, ordinances, and ward rules are written for those who are not willing to refrain from hurting others. You are here at this hospital because you disobeyed the law, and you are here to change your willful behavior. I continued with them and said, now, we've talked about why we act the way we do, right? They said, we act out of our feelings. Right, I said. And where do our feelings come from? And they replied, from our thoughts. And where do our thoughts come from? Again, silence. I reiterated the answer to them. Our thoughts, perceptions, and beliefs come out of our life's experiences. When a child is molested, for example, by a parent who is an alcoholic or drug addict, when he is abandoned, beaten, neglected, or otherwise treated like trash, what might that child think about himself? He might think, I'm no good, there's something wrong with me, it's all my fault, I don't have any control over my body, the people who love me the most are the ones who can hurt me the most, and I'll never be free. Then I asked, and what did you feel when these things happened to you? You may have felt afraid, powerless, guilty, ashamed, disconnected, and betrayed. And these feelings then turned into anger. You grew up and acted these feelings out toward others. You committed the crimes that got you here. You acted out those thinking errors, which are, in effect, lies that you learned in your early life and which still exist within you today. Your peers, those who have moved to a lesser restrictive environment, have changed their behaviors, not by simply obeying the rules. They have changed their thinking. They have come to the conclusion that I am important to others. I am in control of myself. My caretakers do not hurt me, and there is really nothing to be afraid of. Their behavior reflects what they have changed in their minds and in their hearts. In other words, they don't need the law, rules and regulations and policies and procedures to control their behavior. They are a law unto themselves. In other words, the law is in their hearts. The discussion went on from there. We were not allowed in that facility to teach from the Bible. But I wanted them to at least understand concepts from scriptures that they might see down the road. Paul wrote of this particular concept in Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may prove what the will of Yahweh. And what would that be? Paul says, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Can you see how the understanding of the law of Yahweh can be applied to real life? In other words, who is the law made for? Is it made for law-abiding people? No, it's made for people who are not willing to abide in the word of Yahweh. Now, I have no idea whether or not any of my clients back then understood what I was trying to teach them. It may be that Yahweh was speaking more to me out of my own mouth to help me understand his plan of salvation and to edify his law in my heart. But I think I understand the connections between the law and love, for it seems to me that it is the love of the Father, that is, his love for us, and our reciprocal love toward him that guarantees our obedience to his law. He gave us his law as a guide so we would be able to demonstrate our love for him. His law is righteousness. It is the law of love. For when we love him, we will do his will. And we are then not under the law, because the law is then within us. What is the opposite of truth? Error. Can the law be in error? No. Why not? Because the law defines truth. But what is the spirit of the law? The spirit of the law is the knowledge of the depth, breadth, and height of the relationship between us and the Father that assures us that we are good enough, that we are in control of our thoughts, feelings, and behavior. We have free will, right? So we are in control. That there is nothing to be afraid of in this world. Isn't that true? It would be true for those who have died in Yahshua. So if we're already dead, then what can man do to us? Dead to the world, that is. And that we have all that we need if we have Yahshua and Yahweh in our hearts. Understanding this, we are filled with the Spirit of Yahweh. The Spirit, which grants us a sense of worth, personal power or initiative, security, and satisfaction. Why is this important? Because the ones who break the law are the ones who do not have this set-apart spirit. Breaking the law is how the world obtains the illusion of worth, power, satisfaction, connectedness, and security, because of the failure to understand our true relationship with the Creator, the Almighty Yahweh. He is our heavenly, eternal Father. And speaking for the Father, Yahshua said, "If you love me, obey my commandments." Meaning, obey my words, obey my law. Lawbreakers are attempting to gain a sense of worth through public attention or adoration. They are attempting to gain power by controlling others. Connectedness through sexual exploits or crime families. Security by threatening or hurting others. And they are attempting to obtain satisfaction through the acquisition of material possessions. These are the ones for whom the law is written. We oppose law as a people only when we feel worthless, powerless, afraid, humiliated, betrayed, and disconnected. The law, you see, from the vantage point of our fleshly bodies, is a threat to our worth, because it alone, the law, has value. It alone is truth. And the Bible says in Romans 3:4, that Yahweh be true and every man a liar. The law is a threat to our power, generally speaking, in a human sense, because it seeks to control our behavior. It is a threat to our security because it demands consequences for disobedience. It is a threat to our satisfaction because it is not designed to please the flesh, to bring us happiness. In fact, the letter of the law, a phrase which has been grossly maligned, which properly means the consequences for transgression of the law, is death. Even though the law of Yahweh was given to us to obtain life, eternal life. Romans 8, beginning at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Messiah Yahshua has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, Yahweh did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, in the likeness, not actual sinful flesh, on account of sin, because of the sin in the world. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law, now get this, so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, in other words, in sin, but according to the Spirit. Yahshua is the model for us to obey the law of Yahweh. We have been given the Spirit of life, the law, in order to fulfill the righteous requirement of the Torah, of the teaching of Yahweh. The law of sin and death means if you sin, you die. This, of course, is about eternal death. To those who live by the flesh, the law of Yahweh is a threat to their innocence because it bears testimony to their wrongdoing. The law is a threat to their fleshly courage. It seeks to bring them to shame for the inherent sinful nature into which they were born, into which we were all born. That's why it is our brokenness. When we fall upon the rock, that we are in a place to receive the word of Yahweh. That is when we seek Him and His forgiveness. Because we have come to realize that we are dead without His mercy and long suffering. He, Yahshua, stood in our place and died for our sins. When we realize that is when we fall upon the rock. And it's said that those who do not do that, the rock will fall upon them and essentially pulverize them. When does the burden the burden of obedience to the law become light? When does it become an easy yoke to bear? The answer is when we come to understand the gift that we have been offered, that is eternal life with the Father and the Son. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. In other versions, it says, we love because He first loved us. When we are filled abundantly with the love of the Father, that is, when we receive His love toward us and we show our love toward Him, we do not need to find alternative ways to obtain peace, security, safety, worth, connectedness. We are innocent. We are powerful, satisfied, secure, and worthy. For He makes it so, not us. He is our provider. He is our strength. He is our protector. He is our innocence. He is our salvation. In Him is where we find our worth. The other day, my wife and I watched a movie called Jeremiah. It was fairly well done. The acting was good enough. However, while speaking one of his prophecies and using a quote from Scripture, Jeremiah was heard on this movie to say, "I will make a new covenant with you, one that I will write on your heart." I came up out of my chair and said something like, "Oh, come on! You could at least quote what it says." I was upset at the lie that was being promulgated by the screenplay writers. Yahweh did not say he would write a covenant upon our hearts. He said he would write his law upon our hearts. And let's go to where that is. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33. "The time is coming, declares Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with," and get this, "the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." It's a long story to explain that, but just take note. Verse 32, "It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares Yahweh. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares Yahweh." Verse 34, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know Yahweh,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares Yahweh. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Yahweh is the Elohim of love. His Spirit breathed life into existence. His Word was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. His Word, His law, was made manifest in His Son, who appeared to us in the flesh so we could have eyes to see, so that our spiritual blindness could be taken away. A Spirit-filled life is one in which the law of Yahweh is made manifest. Yahshua is the embodiment of Yahweh's law, placed in the mind and written on the heart. Knowing the law is knowing the Spirit, character, love, and authority of Yahweh and His Son, Yahshua. So I say, may we sacrifice our moral frailty, our flesh, to the consuming fire, to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and may we choose this day to serve Yahweh according to His will. Hallelujah.